Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Our scripture reading for today's sermon comes from the very end of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Gospel of our Lord. So you may have noticed today that I'm not wearing a button-down or a button-up. I'm not actually sure the difference between the two, but that's a different story. And so you'll notice that I'm wearing a t-shirt. And this isn't due to skipping laundry day. I actually have a full load of clean laundry. But I had a friend send me this t-shirt a couple months ago. And I think it really fits with my hope for today's sermon. And so I just want to let you guys know that I'm not dressed like a bum just to be dressed like a bum. But it is intentional. So I'd mentioned at the beginning of our announcements that today is Trinity Sunday. It is, according to the church calendar, it's the very beginning of Ordinary. We're now in the longest season of the church year, and so you'll see a lot of green. And part of that is because this season is a season of growth. It's a season of... we've gone through the life of Jesus, and now we're in the point of, well, what does that mean? How does that affect us? And so we start this season off with a Sunday called Trinity Sunday, which is often overlooked in the church year. And I'm able to understand why. It's a really easy day to mess up. People try to explain the Trinity too much sometimes, and we fall into saying things that aren't true about the Trinity, or we try to describe God too much instead of just letting God remain the mystery that God is. We try to explain how the Trinity works. And I've met some really smart people, and they can't do it. None of us can do it, because how do we look at something that's three in one but one in three without saying something wrong? And so today I'm going to do my best to not commit any heresies. This is one of the dangers of having things recorded, is if I do, somebody can call me out on it later. So I'm going to try to stay away from describing how the Trinity is the Trinity, and instead just talk briefly about what I do know of the Trinity. One of the things that we know is that God is a triune God. That when we say God, we mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which can get complicated, because often when we say God, we think of just the Father, but Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. But the Father is not the Son nor the Spirit, and the Son is not the Father nor the Spirit, nor is the Spirit the Father or the Son. But somehow, it's all God. It can get really confusing. One of the best resources that the Church Universal has, and it's one of the accepted creeds by every denomination, by every part of the church, is what's called the Athanasian Creed. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, because it's very tedious. it's very precise, and it's just a lot. But I just want to give you a snippet of what this creed says. "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. And that's just a brief section. It's a pretty long, not super long, but it's probably about a page long of a creed that talks about this. And so it can get kind of confusing. So we come to today's passage. This passage that we just read, along with the passage that Bridget read, are two of the passages that have helped the church discover the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, because nowhere in Scripture does it actually says God is triune. It doesn't say that for us, but it gives us hints. You know, Jesus says, "Now go," or "Now as you are going, baptize the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we know that Jesus is somehow equating all of this together. And then Paul, I don't even know if Paul was intentional about it. Paul in that short passage mentions all three persons of the Trinity. And so these passages have helped the church theologians and scholars and church fathers come together and say, all right, this God is super confusing and super mysterious, but we've got to know at least a little bit. And so those passages help us with that. In this passage, Jesus sends his disciples. He tells them that they are to go and they are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Which part of this passage is interesting to me. By this point, I'm sure you all know that I'm kind of a nerd. I like reading things in Greek and Hebrew and in other languages and trying to make them fit in English and see how it all works. And I love that we have people that have translated the Bible for us, but there's times where they miss something a little bit or they don't capture the fullness of what's going on. So in this passage it says, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the things that's interesting is we read that as a command. We read the word go as a command, like if I were to tell somebody, hey, go to my office and grab this, that's a command, it's an imperative, it's go do this. Jesus wasn't commanding them at this point. A translation that would fit would be, now as you are going, make disciples of all the nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was not telling them to go. That was already an expectation. You have been a part of my community. Go and spread it. They were expected to continue on. And how does he expect them to continue this community? By baptizing in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this week, as I was looking over this passage and I was thinking about it, I thought, man, Jesus is really specific in his language. You know, he doesn't say, go and baptize them, or whatever. It's, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go out and do this. Make disciples like this. Which, as I thought about how specific Jesus was, I went down some rabbit trails that I think were actually really good. So historically, baptism has been the entrance into the church. It is once the person was baptized that they were made fully a member of the church, that they were fully Christian. So I thought, okay, baptism is the entrance into the church. The church is the community of the people of God. Community is important if we're called to be a community of the people of God. Community is important. God's self is community because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is somehow in community with God's self. So as I thought about that, I thought, yeah, community has got to be an important topic for today because that's where God was continuing to lead me. I even thought about this idea of community as Pastor Amanda, the youth pastor at South Portland. She asked me a couple months ago if I would be willing to speak at their youth group one Sunday and to kind of talk about my story a little bit. And I said, yeah, I would love to. And so I met with her on, when did I meet with her? I met with her on Wednesday. And she was telling me the series that the youth group had gone through and everything. And she was like, so are you willing to speak this Sunday? And I'm like, yeah, I would love to. Well, the series they were doing, I noticed this theme that it was all about community and the importance of community. And even in my own story, how important community was for me. And so it was really cool how all this worked out, because I was thinking about community and I was thinking about Trinity Sunday, and I was like, oh, man, that's perfect, because God is in community with God's self. And so whenever I think about the Trinity, and whenever I think about the community of God, there's a certain image that I always think of. It's the image that I used up here for our sermon graphic, or whatever you want to call it. This was an icon painted by a guy named Andrei Rublev. It was painted in either 1411 or 1427. I'm not sure why there's a discrepancy in when they think, but it was sometime between that. So roughly, what, 600 years ago was when this was painted? And it goes by two names. One of its names is The Hospitality of Abraham, because Rublev painted this to tell the story about when three angels visited Abraham, and Abraham fed them and took care of them, and he was blessed by them. But it's also called the Trinity, because many believe that when Abraham met these beings, that although they said angels, what was really meant was Abraham has come into contact with God. All three persons of God somehow there with him. And there's a lot going on in this painting, and I nerd out about it. I nerd out hard, and so part of what I'm going to talk about is why. Now, of course, this is where I've got to be careful, because like I said, I don't want to commit heresy. I don't want to commit something that's wrong. And no picture or depiction of the Trinity can be perfect, because how do we describe three in one, one in three? God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is not the Son nor the Father, and the Father is not the Son or the Spirit, and the Son is neither the Father or the Spirit, or however that goes. I'm sure I messed that up somewhere. So how do we depict that? Well, even this painting has its flaws, because it almost shows them as three separate things when they're not. But I'm going to ignore that one downfall of it and talk about the good, because I think there's a lot of things that this does really well. One of the first things we noticed is that, so there's the three persons of the Trinity, and they're gathered around a table. If you've listened to me even a little bit over the last 6 months, you know that I think the table is one of the most important things that we have as the church. If you recall my installation, Jeff Barker said that he would break me over the table if I didn't do the table justice. God is gathered around a table, communing with God's self here in this picture. There's something important about the table. There's something important about gathering together. There's something about the fact that they're looking at each other and they're eating with one another and they're seated with one another. There's something about that community that is formed around the table. I think I've mentioned this fact before, that families that eat dinner together tend to have stronger family relations. I was, a couple months ago, I was reading an article that the average length of time that used to be spent at the dinner table was 90 minutes, was an hour and a half. Today, the average is 13 minutes. and we wonder why families struggle some. I think of the times at my grandma's house. My dad can attest to this. At Thanksgiving, we have 40, 45 people at grandma's house. And it's a blast. And there's times where we sit at the table to eat Thanksgiving dinner, because you eat dinner at lunch on holidays for some reason. And we're seated there at the table, and we can sit there for hours. And then by the time we get up, it's time to have normal dinner. And so family is made around the table, or we gather in the living room and they take a picture of me sleeping at some point every year. But there's something about coming together as a family around the table. You know, we see cousins that we haven't seen in a while. I see aunts and uncles that I haven't seen in a while. It's a gathering together. There's something important about being able to eat together at the table. Now, as cool as that is in this picture, I'm going to nerd out for a little bit. Do you guys see that little square on the leg of the table? It's a little rectangle. If I had a laser pointer, I would point to it, but I didn't think about that, and I also knew I would, now that I think about it, I'd probably distract myself if I had a laser. But there's a small rectangle on the leg of the table. And like I said, this painting was done in 1411, so obviously some things have changed in the last six centuries. People looked at it, and it's not paint. It's some sort of gunk. I don't know the official scientific term, but it's gunk. And so people would walk up to it, and they'd look at it, and they'd go, there's got to be a story there. What is this? What's going on there? Why is there this odd rectangle there? Like, it's not the design, because it's just not a very good design. And so finally, a couple years ago, a couple forensic artists or forensic scientists who know art, or I don't know, somebody got permission to go in and test this. So they swiped a little bit of it, and they messed with it a little bit, and they ran it under their machines, and they figured out what it was. It was glue. There's glue on this painting. To which people started asking, well, why is there glue on an icon? Why is there glue on this painting? And they think they know the answer. And I think they're right. I've said it before in church that I think theology can, or that I think art can do theology really well. That I think we can visually see theology and get it. I think this is done well. I wish I had an actual version of this that I could have brought in, because I would have done this. I would have put the glue on it, and I would have glued the thing that was there on it. Do we have any guesses as to what was glued on it? I'm just curious. You look like you have a thought. Do you have a thought? All right. What was glued on it was a mirror. There was a mirror that was there. So that when you came up and you looked at this painting, when you looked at the community of God, you saw yourself seated with them. That you saw yourself seated with God. That as God is feasting around his table, that God was saying, come on up. There's a seat for you as well. That this isn't excluded just for us, but rather you are invited. Come and grab that seat. We're given a seat at the table. We're offered a place among God. We're invited to partake in the feast that is to come. And this is where I think that it gets really cool. I know I just said this was really cool, but this is where I think it gets even cooler. How does a mirror work? If Mona comes up and look at a mirror, she sees Mona. If Dan comes up and look at the mirror, he sees Dan. If my dad comes up and looks in the mirror, he sees my dad. Or he sees himself. If I look in the mirror, I see me. it's not just for one person. It's anybody that comes to the table and wants to partake. Anyone's invited to the table. They just need to come up and look. And I think that's so cool. I think it's really, really cool that we get to experience just a little bit of that when we come together and when we take communion together. That this is just a small example of what's to come. Last week we used challah bread, and a number of you said how good it was. And even as I think about that, that's just a minor, that's just a minor taste of what's to come. Community is built around a table. God has the community of God, and then he invites us to say, I want you to partake with me. And so, like I said, the way a mirror works is that anybody that comes up to the mirror can see themselves in it. And so it's not just for us. I think part of our job is we're called to invite others to the table. St. John Chrysostom has said, and I've said it multiple times here, that Christianity, can be summed up simply as it is one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's what our job is, to say we've found the table of grace. We have been called to the table of grace, and now we are inviting you, and we are inviting others to receive the grace of God as well. Part of our job is to remind others that there's space at this table. Now, I don't know if you all can read my shirt because it's cursive and there's a microphone in front of it and it's kind of all over. But what this shirt says is there's space at this table. And if that's not the joy of Christianity, that this isn't just for us, but it's for us to go out to others and say, hey, come on, there's room. Come on, there's room. And there's something beautiful about that. I've been in a number of conversations this week where I've had to remind people that we're people of grace. We don't know all the answers. We can't describe the Trinity. We don't know it all. But the one thing we do know is that God welcomes those that come to his table. That those who want to be a part of the community, they're welcome to it. I think of the end of Revelation. One of my classes this semester is on the book of Revelation. And I love the ending of it. I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, where it says, it talks about heaven coming and meeting earth. And it says, there will be no night. There will always be day. And the gates of heaven will always be opened. I think too often there's people that try to put gates around the table, or we try to be a gatekeeper. And Revelation clearly says there's no need for a gatekeeper, because the gates will never be closed. If you want to come and join the community, come on in. Be a part of the community. And I think when the resurrection happens, I think when we're at that day, when we meet the Lamb, Jesus Christ, face to face, I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I think he'll look at us and he'll say, let's eat. Would you join me in prayer? God, St. Augustine said that if God is an ocean, I can understand maybe a cupful. God, I often think about that as I go down to Kettle Cove, or when I go down to the Portland Headlight. I often just look at the vast amount of water, and I think of how I don't understand how there can be that much of it. How I don't understand how it's just there. How in some ways it terrifies me because I don't understand it, and I can't swim very well, and I can't do anything but be in it. And however it takes me, it takes me. And how that reminds me of you, that I can't understand you, God. I can only understand pieces. I know that you are a God of love, and you are a God of peace, and you are a God of joy, and you are a God that calls us to self-sacrificial love, and you are a God that would give up his place in heaven to become like us so that we could become like you one day, that we could be seated at your table with you, feasting on bread and cup and enjoying your presence forever. That although we cannot understand everything about you, God, that we can understand very little, that you still invite us to experience you. That you say, you don't have to understand how I as Trinity work. You just need to experience it. God, I'm so thankful that there is a seat at the table for me. God, I'm so thankful that you have called us to not just sit down at the table, but to call our friends and our families and everybody we know to say, hey, we've got a seat reserved for you. Come on up. That anybody can come up and see themselves sitting there with you. God, would you help us to go into all the world, into all the nations, not to make them be like us, not to make them fit our standards or our ways or anything like that, but that we would go into the world to let them know that there is a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God is inviting us to experience that. That there is grace enough for them. That there is grace enough for us. That there's even grace enough for me. There's space at this table. God, would you help us to never forget that? When we are hungry, would you remind us, hey, come feast. When we see our neighbors hungry, would you help us to tell them, hey, come feast with us? God, thank you for making room at the table for us. Thank you for all that you are doing and all that you will do. And God, we pray this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.